In verses 1 and 2, Paul introduces, we have the introduction to this letter. And we have four elements that Paul normally has in every one of his letters. And in verses 4 through 7, we talked about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the good news of the gospel that we're to share. Now in verses 9 to 14 tonight, we're going to look at Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. There are several important aspects to this prayer that will help us in our walk with Christ. Let's just read through it rapidly, beginning in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, the good news of all of what's going on there, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, past tense, made or chosen us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, again past tense, from the power of darkness, and hath translated, again past tense, that idea means to move us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now the context here is that of prayer. The Christian needs to understand that prayer is a privilege and a duty. Prayer is a privilege that we have as well as a duty. And we often shortchange ourselves terribly by failing to pray. If you're raising children or have raised children and you get a stubborn child, and I know most of you probably don't have stubborn children or didn't have stubborn children, but if you ever happen to have one who decides that they're not going to do what you want them to do, and that you get into this, who's going to be more stubborn, the parent or the child? And the child, I guarantee you, thinks it's them. They're going to win. And my kids and the second round of kids have tragically had to learn the hard way that I am more stubborn than they are. And so here's this kid, and he doesn't want to do, and so he gets stubborn and says, I'll just hold my breath till I get my way. Now what happens when the kid does that? Well, eventually the kid passes out and breathing, autonomic nervous system kicks back in, and the kid starts breathing again. And, I don't want to eat that. We've had more than one kid that did that. I don't want to eat that. And, of course, I gave my mother's answer, well, then you're not eating because you're going to eat what we give you or you're not going to eat at all. All right, that's fine. I just won't eat. Now, who goes to bed hungry? Dad goes to bed hungry, right? No, I'm enjoying my hamburger, you know, or whatever. I mean, and my wife goes, stop that. I'll go, this is good. And the kid's just sitting there. I don't care, you know. And so who do you shortchange? Who are you hurting? Nobody but yourself. When we don't pray, who are we hurting? We're not hurting God. And now I guess you could make a case that it hurts God's heart for us not to talk to him. But in reality, who are we shortchanging? Us. And the one thing even our enemies cannot stop us from doing is praying for them and praying to God. I mean, they can stop you from doing all kinds of things, but they cannot stop us from holding them up to God in intercession. It's a tremendous privilege. Paul is praying for these Colossian believers, and he prayed for others regularly. And this is all in his epistles, as you know. Now, when we pray, number one, we're to pray with supplication. Supplication means specifics for others. When we pray to the Lord, don't just say, now, Lord, bless me today. Lord, help me when I go and I'm working with Wally. who needs to be saved, help me to be a good gospel witness to him. Be specific. Be specific. Now, if you don't have a Wally, or you've already gotten Wally across that threshold, Lord, help me today to find the person that you want to speak to through me, and help me to be sensitive to your spirit that I will let you do that. Be specific. Be specific. In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem. Now, this is unheard of in Baptist churches, but they had a problem arise in the church. And it was an internal issue. The problem was some of the ladies had an issue going on. And so the apostle says, get some godly men, assemble them, and help get them to help this problem so we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In fact, keep your finger in Colossians, back up to Ephesians chapter 4, just for a moment. Let's talk about this, why this is so important. He gave some, verse 11, apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and you know that word "and" is the word chi. It connects the word pastor with the word teacher. Some pastor teachers. Why does God do this? For the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification or the edifying of the body of Christ. Every church is to have a pastor teacher. An evangelist is not to be a pastor. Why? Because his spiritual gift is to present the gospel in such a way that people will get saved, but he's not spiritually gifted to disciple, to mature. The pastor has as his responsibility the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, and the way he does that is through presenting the word of God. In fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to this. You can turn to it if you want. But chapter 3, it says in verses 16 and 17 the following. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, you heard these people in modern New Testament churches. Why do we need to study the Old Testament? Because all scripture is profitable. We can learn not only from the principles for being godly people in the Old Testament, but there's an awful lot of how not to do it written in there. You know, if you want to learn how to live the way God wants you to live, not only will you learn by finding and following all of the do's, but if you watch all of the mistakes that the other people make, maybe you will learn not to do some of those by observing. And so it's all scripture is profitable. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, that means the saved person, may be perfect. Now that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So come back to, go over to Colossians chapter 4 just for a minute. We'll be on our way back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 4. The pastor-teacher's responsibility is to mature and equip the believers for their work of the Lord. And he does it through the word of God and prayer for you. Now, verse 12 of chapter 4 of Colossians says the following. Whoops, I turned too far. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from that town, is a servant in Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect, mature, and complete, fully equipped in all the will of God. When the pastor prays for you, he's not just praying, that God bless them. You know, if he's doing his job, he'll be praying for you specifically in a particular area that you need at the time, perhaps. There have been people in the churches I've pastored that I did not do a very good job of helping them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I would like to say that's because they didn't want to, and a big percentage of it often is, but you know, it still falls back on me. And when they've gone to other churches because, you know, they got I did something that they didn't like, which is hard to believe. And we get a letter from that other church saying, do you recommend them as members in good standing? Now, how am I going to sign that and not be lying? I can't. So if this is one of those situations, it's not every single one that don't, you know, well, if we move away, he's going to write one of the, no, that's not going to happen. What I'm saying is if that is a person that there was a problem and I somehow could not help them, I will write and follow Paul's example. I'll find something good to say about them and, you know, and elaborate on that and then say, but I was unable to help them in this particular area. Let's say it's anger. And I really tried, but I was unable to do that. And I will be praying for you that God will be able to use you to help them in that area because I failed at that. And I've never had a pastor call me and thank me for that or even acknowledge it, but I don't want to lie to the guy. I haven't had to do that but about five times in 35 or how many years I've been pastoring now, since 91. So quite a while, 34, 35 years. But, you know, if you're a pastor and you love that person, and you should, why would we want to just let them go to the next place and not only tear them up, but not learn anything? That doesn't do them any good. The pastor is praying, verse 12, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the desire of every pastor for every member in the church for whom he's been given responsibility. Now come back to chapter 1. And notice in verses 9 through 11, we have a petition to God on behalf of the Colossian believers. And then in verses 12 and 13, we see the praise portion of Paul's prayer. And, you know, when we pray, we need to examine the praise content of our prayer. Most of us, when we pray, when we finally stop long enough to talk to God, if we were to measure the percentages, our percentage of petition requests is probably higher than our percentage of praise. In other words, we spend a lot of time asking God for stuff and very little time thanking him for what he's done. But, you know, if we were to sit down and just take a piece of paper and write down all the beautiful, wonderful things God did in our lives today, all of the things where he intervened, and if we were to really acknowledge, we would fill up a tablet. Tim LaHaye, years ago when he was pastoring in San Diego, when a couple would come to him, he made them promise that if they ever considered divorce that they would talk to him first. But when he would have a couple that would come in and having problems, he would tell each one, here, what you to do? I want you to get a piece of paper, and I want you to write down this week five things that are good about your spouse. Five positive things that you could thank God for about your spouse. And of course, at that point, one or both goes, there's not anything. Just pray about it and come up, and I want you to have five things. And then he would have them after they get the five things. Now, this week, I want you to thank God for each, for the first one, and on the first day. And you know, if he could get, you know, seven total, it'd be even better. But in other words, pretty quickly, we realize there's a whole lot more good in my boss or my spouse or my parents that I should thank God for, or even a pastor, than there are mistakes. So when we pray, we should be praising God first and foremost. Amen? Thanking him. Hey, I've got another day I can breathe. I've got another day I can serve you. I've got another day where I can tell Wally at work about Jesus. You know, babies, all they want is what they want. All they talk about is what they want. Baby Christians do the same thing. So the Christian is to not only tell God, talk about the things that they need, but also thank him thank him. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." Now, what has he heard? Something terrible has happened? No. He's emphasizing the fact that Epaphras made this long trip to Rome and says, "Paul, the church is doing really well." Again, we pray primarily for those who have problems, but not enough for those who are doing well. Sometimes it's not the right thing to pray for somebody with a problem. Did you know that? Sometimes it's not the right thing to pray for someone who has a problem, because a problem could be God working in their life, and if we ask for God to remove it, they won't learn a thing. We're always to ask God to remove people from the clutches of the devil to save them. But the problem is we're always asking God to take away people's problems, and sometimes you don't learn unless you scratch and dent your head. It's possible to pray for somebody and be praying outside the will of God. It must be, "Father, according to your will." There's another potential error in praying that only for people who have problems is we may neglect those who have the greatest need, which can be those who are really doing well spiritually. Man, if you know someone that's had a great spiritual victory, pray for them. Pray for them. "Lord, thank you for what you did in their life and rescuing them from that terrible thing. Now, strengthen them," because we know that the enemy doesn't give up. We ought to pray for people with problems and people who are doing well. Notice he says, "I do not cease to pray for you." You mean that? Did he really mean that? Oh, yeah. Paul prayed without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says we're to pray without ceasing. Now, is that possible? Is that really possible? You ready for this deep theological answer? Yes. It means not to bow your head and fold your hands and close your eyes while you're driving down the freeway and saying, "Oh, Lord, I want to pray for my pastor, you know, because I know he's having a hard time with his back." And then, by the way, don't not do that. But don't do it while you're driving down the road, and if you can't do it with your eyes open, because then I'll be going, now, "Lord, help me comfort the family, because this beautiful, wonderful soul is now with Jesus," because they weren't paying attention. It just means to be Christ conscious. You see, to be Christ conscious will affect how you live and how you think. The spiritual believer turns on the news and sees that there was a car wreck, just like the carnal believer does. But the spiritual believer looks at that and says, "I wonder if those people that were killed were saved." The carnal person says, "Oh, I feel so sorry for that family." And there's nothing wrong with feeling sorry for the family, but the spirit-filled believer says, "Oh, I wonder if they were saved." My dad, when we would watch the news, he would watch the news every night. Now, my dad had a lazy boy with stick on side. You know, because that's, every man ought to have a pickup and a lazy boy with stick on side. And he, you know, he would get in the lazy boy saying he's waiting on the 10 o'clock news. And as soon, and he didn't watch the sports, as soon as the weather's over, it's time to go to bed. But, you know, he would often fall asleep, you know, and into the news, and the weather would be over, and my mom would wake him up, so the new weather's over, it's time to go to bed. You know, but he would wait for the weather. When the weather was over, you know, but I can remember vividly as a kid sitting there with him watching the news. And in the earlier news, you know, with the 6 o'clock news, and he would say, "Oh, I hope they were saved." And he really meant it. And I've never forgotten that. "I hope they were saved, some terrible accident." To pray without ceasing means to be so Christ conscious that you see people and you see things as God sees them. And the result is that you will always be conscious of God and people, and you will be bearing them up to God in your heart and your mind and your soul. And that's where we all ought to be spiritually. Notice what he prays for, verse 9. I cease not to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let's stop right there. Filled with the knowledge of his will. By the way, incidentally, if speaking in tongues was as big a deal as the charismatic people make of it, Paul would have said something about it right here. I'm praying for you. I don't stop praying for you, and I've been doing it in tongues since this morning. No, he doesn't. If it was a big deal, he'd have said something. Now remember, Paul spoke in tongues more than any of them. Why? Because he went to places that didn't speak Hebrew. He went to places that didn't speak the languages that he could speak. And so God gave him the supernatural ability to share the gospel with those who were lost in their own language, even though he didn't know it. That's what biblical tongues is all about. He says, I want you to have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, those three things are not the same. Zero in on that word will. I pray for you without ceasing and desire you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. We're to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now that means we're to be totally dominated and controlled by the will of God. You know, most of us are controlled by our emotions. For example, sorrow, joy, exuberance, anger, fear, malice, so forth. Paul is praying here that the inadequacies of their knowledge of God would be eliminated over time to the point that they would be totally controlled by the will of God. And friend, the possibility of being controlled by the knowledge of God's will ought to stir our hearts. I can listen and hear God speak to me, and I can be controlled by God's will. That ought to excite us. It's not accidental that the first thing that Paul prays for and with regards to these Colossian believers, they shall be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He writes about this other places, 1 Corinthians 1:5, Colossians 2:3, Philippians 1:9, Philemon 6. You know, often when we pray for things that we already have, troubles that we don't have, we don't pray about. We pray about this problem that we've got. We pray about this issue that we've got. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we pray for other people, we should not just pray for their physical needs in life, amen, but their spiritual needs, that they may know God's will for their lives. That's the best way to pray for other people. Most tragic thing for you and I as a believer would be to come to the end of our life and not know the will of God for it, and having missed it altogether. And you and I will only know the will of God as we come to absorb ourselves in his word. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's what it's all about. I think the greatest grief God has is to watch one of his children who knows what they ought to be doing for Jesus and doesn't do it. So Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of the good news, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled, that means totally dominated, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, semicolon, and the word that introduces a purpose clause. You could write the word so there, so that ye might walk, have as your manner of life, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, number one, being fruitful in every good work, number two, and number three, increase in the knowledge of God, which will result in number 4, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, which results in number 5, having patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, and which results in giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Boy, you start reading that, if you're not careful, you might get excited. God has brought us to the place where not only do we understand that we need to get saved and we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but he's also brought us to the place where we can, now that we've done that, we can begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be useful to him. Because he, verse 13, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, all this is past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a fabulous message to share with Wally at work tomorrow, or with the neighbor, or with the person at the grocery store. And you can do it a million different ways. Just let God open the door and step through. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the tremendous privilege that you allow us to have to be personally in communication with you, to be able to speak to you and hear you speak, to read your living word and hear you speak from it, and to follow the indwelling Holy Spirit as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I also thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share that wonderful truth of the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ with those around us who don't know him personally. Help us, Father, as we go about the rest of this week, to be salt and light in this dark and dying world. And then, Lord, as we come together on Sunday again this coming weekend, may we come rejoicing in all that you've done. Share it with others, just praising Jesus for what he's doing in our lives and the lives of those around us, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you Sunday morning. Ladies will meet tomorrow at 11 or 5 and have a great time studying the word together as well. God bless you.